Welcome to Tough Church Planting, encouraging planters for today, equipping planters for tomorrow.
Welcome to another episode of Tough Church Planting. I'm your host, Bobby Wood, and today we've got on the podcast a special guest, Jay Atkins. He's a pastor at First Baptist Church of West Wego, has served in his denomination in various different capacities, is currently working on a PhD in a pretty interesting topic, and maybe have him on another time and be able to talk about some of that. And he's also just a great friend and a great mentor of mine personally. He is the one who set up me and my wife, Lindsay, and I think a lot of him and has shaped a lot of the way that I think and view ministry because of my time in New Orleans when I served with him. And so I really appreciate him, appreciate what he has to say. And today we're going to be talking about this idea of theology in the local church. And how do we as pastors talk about theology, teach our people theology, without it being just some type of just knowledge dump, but really theology that's practical, theology that impacts the way that we are discipled and the way that we see our relationship following Christ, and also the way that we see the world. And so I think you'll enjoy today's podcast. I encourage you to maybe take some things practically from it. But without further ado, here's Jay Atkins. Jay Atkins, welcome to the podcast today, man.
Thank you, Bobby Woods. It's good to be with you, brother.
Yeah, good to have you here too, man. Jay Atkins was my pastor in New Orleans. We served down there, and I think a lot of this guy's got a lot of just knowledge and just a lot of good stuff, I think, for you guys today. So I appreciate it, man. Appreciate you coming on and volunteering to do this.
Well, it was an honor to be your pastor, but I guess I was your pastor and chief agitator too, right, Bobby Woods?
That's right. I think chief collaborator is what I like to think.
That's good. That's good.
Well, today we're going to be talking a little bit about theology, and you know, Jay, I want to have you on because I think you've got a lot, you really helped me out in a lot of ways when it comes to this idea of practically speaking theology in the church. And I think this is one area where for many pastors and for many churches, they neglect theology for one reason or another. Maybe it's more of a fear thing. Maybe they're just not sure themselves of their own theology, so they feel really scared of that. I don't know what the reasons may be, but just kind of in talking about theology, to kind of starting out the conversation, what is theology and why is it important?
Sure. Well, just bouncing the ball here for a minute, Bobby. This is, to me, a very important topic. In part, and let's back up for just a minute. Let me start with this. Let's look at the word, okay? So technically speaking, the word theology, of course, they're made up of two roots there, theos, or the word for God, and ology would be the study of. So, you know, as you put those things together, theology is understood as the study of God. Now, of course, for biblical Christianity, then we are using Christian scriptures as the guide for our theology. But theology is not, the word theology is not exclusive, of course, to the evangelical view. You know, Hindus have a theology. Islam has a theology, a study of God and the way they understand God. So for biblical Christianity, then, what we're looking at, theology kind of narrows down a little bit toward the study of the God that we understand, that Christian scriptures exposes to us as the Bible teaches us about who God is, the character and the nature of God, his attributes, certainly his work. And then as we, you know, the discipline of theology is divided into lots of different topics, even in the area of biblical Christianity and evangelicalism in particular, you know, because we have the theology in relationship to the study of not just God himself, but how we understand man to be, how in relationship with God, how we understand the nature of sin, what it is, discussions regarding the nature of the church, all these things like ecclesiology falls under that. We talk about the study of end times. And so for biblical Christianity, theology is kind of a broad umbrella, even in its narrowed focus for evangelicalism, but then it's so broad. I have found that the topic of theology, I think sometimes is a little scary for people because if they've not been introduced to it, if they haven't had an opportunity to go to seminary, and certainly sometimes if they have been to seminary, they're a little bit maybe shy or want to kind of stay away from it just because of how involved and intricate the process is. However, I would say to you that theology really, and biblical theology, is a not only a very important study, I think it is essential for the follower of Christ and certainly for the shepherd, whether you are at an established church or you're a church planter, or whether you've just beginning in the ministry. Theology is very important because our orthodoxy, now there is some debate about what I'm about to say, but I really feel like this is kind of the direction I'd like to explain this. Our orthodoxy, which would be, right doctrine, should inform our orthopraxy, which would be right practice. A lot of folks, there's a debate about, is one more important than the other? I think they're both of equal importance. But for me personally, in my years of experience, what I believe, if I believe correctly, I should then be able to practice correctly. If I understand doctrine and I'm wrestling with some of those even maybe difficult things, as I'm understanding those things, then it's going to bear itself out in the way that I live my Christian life, the way that I interact with other people. If my ecclesiology is sound, in other words, the study of the church and the nature of the church, as a pastor, I need to have a sound ecclesiology so that I can then rightly lead and shepherd the group of people that God has given me to understand the nature of the work of the church, the governance of the church, the purpose, the foundational philosophy of what the church is supposed to be.
Question for you, Jay, just on that debate that you're talking about orthodoxy and orthopraxy and right doctrine and right practice. Do you think that some of the reason why there's this tension there between right doctrine and right practice is the picture of the ivory tower theologian who
that's a great point, Bobby. In fact, I think that's, we could really plumb that for a minute. I think certainly that is part of the problem for many in what we would call the academy. I'll use that term to deal with what you're talking about, the ivory tower of those who just want to study the text. You're absolutely right. If there is a disconnect between our mind and our heart, now how I'm going to say this is, our mind is where we wrestle with those great doctrinal things. Our heart is the compassion that we have for that and our desire to want to serve. And then our hands, so our head, heart, and hands, as the teacher would say, our hands then is that practice of the bearing out of those things. If our head is disconnected in any way from our hands, then it doesn't matter what's in your head. If you're not bearing out and practicing the love of Christ to a lost and dying world, then you have wasted any amount of time you've spent in your study wrestling with the great truths of Scripture. So there cannot be, and I can't emphasize that enough, there cannot be a disconnect. Some want to focus on, and I think maybe what you're saying, man, it's a really good question, because I think what has happened too is some have been so concerned with doing right, with practicing right, that they maybe don't find the value in the orthodoxy, because for quite a while there has been that disconnect. So, why know all these things unless you're going to put them into practice? That's why I'm saying one is not more important than the other.
Right.
And, coming from my perspective, one is certainly not more important than the other. But I do think that doctrine then should inform. If your doctrine is right, you will be. If your theology is correct about the nature and character of God, you look at John 13. Where Jesus, practicing what we would understand to be the Passover meal, which what we call today the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. Man, the creator of the universe, according to John 1, gets down on his knees, girds himself, and fills a basin, and with a towel washes the disciples' feet, those who are even going to deny him shortly. I mean, you talk about the picture of service man. And that's why I'm saying, for me, if our doctrine is sound, then our practice is going to be glorifying the Lord. It's going to be a submissive practice. It's going to be one that exalts Christ through serving the body of Christ. You know, it's going to be the picture of Jesus.
Well, you know, I've heard people say before, like, you know, the orthopraxy is more important than orthodoxy because it's what you do. But the problem with that is that there is an orthodox, or there's a doctrine that leads to their practice, no matter what they say. Everybody has one.
Yes. Absolutely.
So it's kind of a problem to say, you know, orthodoxy and orthopraxy are unrelated.
Absolutely. In fact, Bobby, I would also suggest, and I don't know how specific, you can just kind of steer me in a direction as you want the topic to go. You live is a great example. And the area in which you are, there's some great serving happening. But that practice is arguably based on some very difficult and even unscriptural or unbiblical understandings of theology, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, absolutely.
You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, motivations.
Absolutely. The motivations, all of us have the motivations, and they drive us. I mean, you know, the fact of the matter is, Bobby, you know, the Kiwanis Club and the Lions Club and local service organizations do good things.
Right.
But of course, we also know from Scripture that all of the things that we do as followers of Christ will one day be measured, and only those things which were done to the glory of God are those things that are going to last.
So, Jay, in talking about this idea of, you know, right doctrine leading to right practice, and understanding that, like in discipleship, as someone becomes a believer, they're a follower of Christ, and they're learning to follow Christ, then how important would theology be in understanding your role as a disciple?
Well, again, another good question, Bobby. I would say this. I would say that becoming like Christ, which is what Paul encourages us to do, it is what discipleship is about, is this conforming ourselves to the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that in part what is happening there is a growing, not just of the act of serving, as we just talked about, but a growing in wisdom, in knowledge of who God is, of who He calls us to be, of what it is that He wants us to do, what He is calling us to, is to be certainly conformed to the image of His Son. But as we're doing that, the key element is knowledge in this case. We are growing to become more like Christ. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're going to become gods. That's off the table, because that's not going to be the case. But it is, as we're becoming like Christ, our mind is being conformed. So one of the discipleship programs that really changed the way I understand some things and impacted my life was the work by T.W. Hunt, which was The Mind of Christ, a doctrinal study that came out years ago. And it was all about what it means to be like Christ, to have the mind of Christ, to think the way that He does. You know, those changes come from an intellectual understanding in change, that our hearts are changed, but our hearts are changed and our mind initiates. Well, maybe it doesn't even initiate, but it follows through and encourages and validates what it is that our heart is telling us by an understanding of what it is that we're called to do. And so in the process of discipleship, discipleship itself is that process of growing and learning and nurturing the gifts that the Lord gives us, the work that we're called to do, and again, our understanding of Scripture, our study of the Word. What does Paul tell us to do in Timothy? Is to study the Word, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who rightly or correctly interprets, divides the word of truth. And these are really very intellectual, doctrinal issues that we're talking about. As we are studying the word, it's causing us to understand better who God is, who we're called to be, so on and so forth. To me, Bobby, the whole process of discipleship, beginning with evangelism, is a growing doctrinal understanding of who God is. It is a developing of our theology.
So in a sense, in a lifelong process of following after Christ, A believer is always going to be learning more about God, which is what theology is.
We certainly should be. And, yeah. you know, as well as I do, we have a number of churches, certainly in established churches, where, sometimes, sadly, for a couple of decades, there are folks who haven't grown. And, you know, they've come on Sundays, they've heard the pastor, but they've not applied those teachings to their life. And maybe they've been stagnant for a little while. But certainly in the lifelong process of discipleship, man, doctrinal understanding, that theology, it is a centerpiece of the work God's calling us to.
So what are some key then, maybe doctrines different types of theology that the church needs to have a more a better understanding of, or even that disciples should have a better understanding of that maybe we're missing out on currently?
Boy, I could go on here. I guess in some ways, depending on who you would ask, they might have some different views about some important things. I think right now what we're seeing, and the only way I could answer that, Bobby, is to consider what's going on around us, to see in the context of where we are as a church, the universal church, the global church, and to see persecutions with our brothers and sisters in China and even worse places over in the Near East, in the Middle East, issues related to things that are going on here in the United States right now with sensitivities and understandings of what our brothers and sisters have dealt with, certainly in the African-American communities and so forth. There are a lot of directions I could go here. I think one of the big things that we should understand that I think is important is what we would call would be the study of man and not anthropology as necessarily the scientists would look at it, but an anthropological look at who we are as fallen human beings. What has the curse of sin brought on us? How do we recognize its ill effects in our own personal life, in the life of our church, in the life of the nation, people groups, society as a whole? How we need to understand really who we are in relationship to who God is, that He is glorious and holy and perfect, and we are not. I think that's something that is always going to be issues that we need to look at.
So, like, how would those things practically look? If someone has, or a church has a bad theology of the doctrine of man or a bad theology of the doctrine of God, what are some practical things that church would exemplify in showing that they lack a good understanding of that theology?
Okay, wonderful. Not too long ago, I heard on television a televangelist who basically claimed in the middle of his talking about the fact that the Spirit of God, which certainly we would agree with, the Spirit of God indwells the heart of the regenerate believer. The heart meaning, who we are, not the blood-pumping muscle, but that the regenerate believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And this man went so far as to claim then, because we have God living in us, his resolution then was that we are little gods.
Wow.
That we ourselves are gods. Now, I don't know if he understood the implications of what he was saying when he says this thing, but, this is a perfect example of a place where we really need to gird up our doctrinal loins and understand what Scripture is and isn't saying.
I like that, gird up our doctrinal loins. That's good. Yeah, I'm going to use that. That's awesome.
That's good. Let me give you another example. I was recently, and I'm unable to share with you where it was, but I was recently given the life-changing privilege of going to a place that is very close to the gospel and teaching members of the underground church, leaders of the underground church. One of the things, and this was in a country that is, involved in some certainly religion that is certainly not biblical Christianity, but you could tell what the background of these individuals are. One of the questions I had in class as I was teaching, and this was from a leader of the church, he was misunderstanding, and I was trying to help him with this idea that, talking about the doctrine of God, the nature of God, that God is everywhere, okay, that he is omnipresent. And of course, I would argue that he's omnipresent, he's everywhere all the time. And so God being everywhere, this man coming from an Eastern view of the fact that, or what we would call panentheism, where God is everything or everything is God, he was misapplying the understanding of Scripture about God being everywhere, and he was equating it to, for instance, God being in the molecules of everything. Now, right. You know, maybe some of us haven't really sat down and thought about these things, but these are the things that can lead people to heresy, to false understanding of the character and nature and being of God, the ontological reality. Understand, but in everything, his being everywhere doesn't mean that God is, for instance, in the molecules of the chairs that I am looking at right now. He's not dwelling in these chairs as if he is, as if the chairs are part of God, that if you removed the chair, you would remove a bit of God. So you can see where,
right.
As we look through Scripture, there are doctrinal issues where we can really get off track in a well-meaning way. That we the ancient heresy of Arianism, the idea of trying to reconcile who Jesus was. I mean, the question is a legitimate question. How can God be man? You know, that's something our minds want to try to run to some sort of resolution, some sort of logical reconciling of what this is. And so Arius, some would argue, was innocently trying to get to, you know, how can God be man? Well, there can't be. If Christ, in other words, he was saying, could not be God, because if God was man, then in some way the stain or the fallenness of man would in some way affect in a negative way his divinity, and he would be, for lack of a better word, stained. So therefore, maybe Jesus wasn't God. He was just an exalted man, and that way we keep the separation, and we have a logical way to recognize or to understand who Jesus was. Well,
yeah, that's
clearly
something, you know, you've talked a lot about, and that's something I've noticed a lot in just my short time of being a pastor, that there are those who will take, you know, one bit of theology that has really impacted them, and they will take that theology and they will take it to its logical extreme.
Yeah.
And you know, as you know, there's so many problems that come from that, some of the worst heresies or worst problems or worst conclusions you can come up with.
Absolutely.
And so just kind of speaking to that, I mean, like, what would you give advice to somebody and someone who is really caught up in a certain type of theology, and that's their tendency? I mean, like,
yeah,
what would you advise?
That's a great question. Actually, right here on my desk, Bobby, is a copy of Duval and Hayes's book, Grasping God's Word. I'm actually teaching on Saturday mornings here at our church a small hermeneutics class, and it's for laypersons. Hermeneutics is a fancy-sounding word, but it simply just means the art, depending on your background, depending on your philosophical bent, the art or science of interpretation. And in the case of Scripture, of course, it's the art or science of interpreting Scripture. And this book from these two professors at Wachita is a great study on how to begin the process of interpreting Scripture. And your question brought to mind here as I'm looking at the cover of the book, they've got a little four or five part step of how to interpret a passage. And one of the things that they've said here, which is more profound than I think most people consider, is when you're looking at a passage of Scripture, not only do you need to understand what it meant for the original audience, not only do you need to understand what the difference is between that original audience and who we are, not only do you need to understand what they call the principalizing bridge, what is then drawing the theological principle out of that passage, this step that they've added is fantastic. You consult the rest of the biblical map. So when someone is kind of focusing in a particular area of doctrine, much like the Reformers did back in the 1500s, as those guys began to come out of a different theological background, you can see that many of them, which is why we have some of the denominations we have, they all kind of focused as individual groups on certain doctrines that they put a little more emphasis or attention to than others. And so, you know, we have in our own tradition in the Baptistic theological stream, an emphasis put on believers' baptism. And so you see how some of those things shake out. But here's what's important. As you're understanding and looking at Scripture, when you're grabbing a passage, you need to be sure to not only understand it in its immediate context, not only understand it in the context of the original author, but understand it in the context of the larger biblical map. Are there other passages of Scripture that help to balance, that shed a little more of a flashlight or even a spotlight or a floodlight on, so that we can better understand certain other passages? You know, the idea then is to have a full theology based on all of God's Word, as we have, and I'm going to have to say it this way as an advertisement because I am a systematic theologian, as we have a full systematized theology where we are trying to be at every level and regularly balanced in our theological understanding of any particular doctrine, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that's good, man. And kind of in understanding that idea there, you know, systematic theology and biblical theology, sometimes you see those two those studies of theology, you know, they're coming from different perspectives, but at tension with one another.
Yeah.
Just as I'm hearing, you know, some of these kind of conversations, and there are some guys, and I think that are so wrapped up in their systematic theology that when a passage of Scripture comes in that doesn't quite fit it, there is a tendency to want to make it fit.
Bro, you are so right. In fact, I call that getting out the theological rubber mallet on your puzzle. Yeah, we have a tendency, I think, whereas the systematized theologian or in systematic theology, we try to pound that piece in that maybe doesn't fit. Sometimes in what we call biblical theology with our biblical studies friends, sometimes their tendency then is to just leave a piece out.
Right.
And so the idea is we want to balance it at both pieces. We really want to look at the doctrine as a whole and consider, as we look at the text of Scripture, what does it mean in its entirety, but certainly in its context. So as we study and as we dig in, that we are treating the text with the utmost respect and really trying to plumb the depths of it as much as we can as fallen humans.
Well, I think with systematic theology, everybody has one, you know, because you have to have some type of framework, at least, even if it's wrong or incomplete.
Right.
Everybody's got some kind of structure. And you've said this before, you know, people's systematic theology comes out during their funerals.
Yeah,
when
they
lose somebody, right. What really they believe. And I think there's that tension there of, like you said, it's so good, just understanding that it's so easy to cram in those theologies or doctrines to our own to fit it. But at the same time, we have to realize that there's in the other side, we just can't neglect a verse or a scripture because it doesn't quite make sense.
That's right. And I would say this is kind of a closure on that particular topic. I would say this, Bobby, if we ever lose the sense of the majesty of the mystery of God's Word, then we are going to do ourselves a disservice. The fact of the matter is there are some doctrinal things that we're not going to fully be able to flesh out while we're here. There are things that we're not quite fully going to be able to understand. I mean, was Jacob Arminius or John Calvin right? You know, who was right? I mean, a lot of folks want to say, well, this guy was right or this guy was right. But the fact of the matter is, Scripture, there are passages that seem to validate both perspectives. And so we don't want to eject certain passages of Scripture because they don't line up with our theological discourse. We have to hold in balance, in respect, and in humility, even the mysteries of God's Word.
Yeah, no, that's good, man. So with that being said, what are some practical ways that we can teach theology well in the church? Are there some better ways to do that?
Well, I think one of the things that we have done, and I've heard this on the part of a couple of people. In fact, you remember David Platt from the time he was here at seminary, I believe. But David, I heard not too long ago say, insinuate, or maybe he's even come right out in the context that I heard him, our churches have given up the role of theological education to our people in place of allowing the seminaries to do it. Mm-hmm. Well, let me just tell you, bro, you can look at the course load and the study guides, the texts that were used 50 years ago, 60 years ago, compared to today. And it is clear that even in our seminaries, our curriculum has been somewhat watered down, some would argue very watered down, because we have folks coming out of churches and into seminary that don't know a lot of the foundational things, that have not been exposed to hermeneutics as a discipline, that have not been exposed to theological principles as a discipline. Man, I think one of the greatest things that could be happening in churches, church planters, established church pastors, lay people within Bible studies, is, now, don't neglect the study of the Word. I'm not saying this to the neglect of the study of the Word.
Sure, that should go hand in hand.
Yeah, but a complementary study. For instance, I mentioned a moment ago that, like we are doing, where we are walking through a hermeneutics text for some relatively new believers here at our church. And there's a handful of us in that group. It's a small group, meets early on Saturday. And we're just walking through how we're supposed to interpret text. When you are teaching your people, man, how to read the Bible for themselves, you know, we've done a good job as the years, you know, in trying to, well, I don't know that we've done a good job. I think we've done a good job in saying people should be reading their Bible. But Bobby, we've not taught them how to.
Right.
Now, that's not to say that, you know, you have to have special gift from God to be able to interpret Scripture. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to understand and give our people the basic tools of understanding the importance of reading a passage, a verse, in its context. Well, understand who the author is.
I don't know about you, man, but that's a great point. You know, like when I remember being a relatively new Christian as a kid, and I remember I would just look in the back of the concordance because it had all these topics, and you go and you to that verse and you think, oh yeah, that verse is speaking about fear or pride or anxiety,
right,
or whatever. And then and as I've kind of grown in the faith, I read that verse again and I'm like, that's really not what that verse is talking about.
That's exactly right. And so it is so important to know, you know, what the passage is dealing with, who the author was, what is his tone in some of the other things that he's written? For instance, Paul, you know, Paul says this in Romans, you know, what is he saying to Titus and Timothy? And are those things, you know, what is his perspective there? How is he looking at this passage? What does it mean? What does it mean to those guys who were the first recipients of those correspondence? You know, how is it that we can understand Scripture? What is the right way? Are there passages that are supposed to be read allegorically? And as a whole, I mean, we call ourselves biblical literalists, and yet there is apocalyptic literature in Scripture. You know, the Book of Revelation, I would argue, isn't necessarily supposed to be understood literally in with this multi-headed monster climbing up out of the sea.
Right.
You know, what is being said there, as opposed to the prescriptive text of Paul or Peter telling us to be holy? You know, those are certainly literal things. So one of the things that we could do in our churches is provide a foundation on which to help these people start out their doctrinal and sanctification process, their doctrinal life, by teaching them how to read Scripture, by teaching them the importance of Scripture. I'll tell you another one by one of my very favorite books. In fact, I generally suggest this book to any brand new believer, and Donald Whitney, professor, I believe he's still at Southern Seminary in Louisville. Donald Whitney wrote a book that actually has a workbook with it. It's called The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. Amazing book. Fantastic opportunity for people to be introduced to be able to be taught about, and to learn how to put into practice the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life: prayer, Bible intake, fasting, a fellowship. I mean, it's so good. These simple things that we could do to really help undergird what it is that we're teaching is on a Sunday morning. Bobby, as the pastor, we don't get a chance to sit down and dialogue with people on Sunday mornings.
Right.
We don't have that opportunity, but we ought to try to find opportunities for people to be able to ask questions. And so in doing so, man, we are undergirding their faith. We're building them up. I mean, isn't that what Paul said we're supposed to do?
Absolutely.
To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so, I mean, it's just such a wonderful thing the way God's laid all this stuff out for us and the tools that we have today that our brothers and sisters who lived many years before us didn't have, such as these texts, textbooks and so forth. Well, we're living in a good time.
Yeah, man. And even in that passage, he talks about, the building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge
yes.
of the Son of God
yep.
to mature manhood. In verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine.
There you go, brother.
And I think you're
That's
right,
it.
Man, that for us to not to be carried around by every wind of doctrine, we have to have a good understanding of doctrine.
That's exactly right.
Or else when some That's new right. thing comes along, we can't make heads or tails of if it's good or
yep.
bad. It all sounds good.
And we'll get swept away. That's right.
Yeah, man. Well, Jay, I would love to talk with you about some of the other thing about involving denominations and networks. And man,
sure.
I would love to have you on another time to talk about that. I think for time's sake, though, this might be good for us
okay.
today. But just kind of finishing up, one is any practical advice you'd give to a young church planter or pastor, maybe about theology, maybe not?
Yeah, let me say, man, humility, finding an accountability partner, someone you trust. I was blessed to have as my pastor, my dad. Which in itself, it's its own unique mentoring relationship. But man, as a young pastor, you find a guy that you can look up to, that you can go to with some difficult things, who's been through that crucible. And in humility, I can tell you this, I've learned from guys that I have mentored just as I've learned from my mentor. And so that's a two-way street. But man, if you can, if a young guy can really humble themselves to the word, and seek out what it means to be a shepherd, to serve the flock in a place that's difficult, in a place where the trials are heavy and you feel like giving up. Man, if you can just keep on keeping on and be faithful to the word and the Lord, God will bless and his work, which is all we're supposed to be looking for, his work will be accomplished.
Yeah, that's good, man. What about other books? I know you mentioned a couple. We talked about The Spiritual Disciplines by Don Whitney. What was the other hermeneutics book you mentioned?
The hermeneutics book is Grasping God's Word. It's a kind of a it's on its third edition now, I think, maybe even a fourth. I think it's its third edition. It's a hermeneutics text by Duvall and Hayes, and it's a pretty good-sized textbook, but it is it'll walk you through understanding interpretation, how to bear those things out in your own personal and then the life that you have by trying to shepherd as a shepherd, trying to help other people understand God's word. Those are both some great texts. I've just been going through, I've got so many books on my mind, Bobby, I'm not sure what to say because I've just been cleaning out some of my library, actually purging almost half, not quite half of the books that I've
wow,
had, trying to pass them on and give them away to people who can use them. I've kept a lot of the academic texts and so forth, but I've been trying to give them away. So I don't even know where to start. I've got so many books on my mind right now.
Any theology books, I mean, that would be good for someone and
yeah,
understanding.
Let me say, if someone is trying to, for a couple of tools, if you're trying to really dig in and you want to learn and maybe you don't have an opportunity to go to seminary, you want something that is going to come alongside your seminary work, two good texts I would suggest. One is, of course, Millard Erickson's Christian Theology textbook. It's basically a systematic theology textbook, one of the better known. Now, there's a lot of great ones. It's one I really like. I like what Erickson does there on the practical level because he's not only laying out doctrine in the text, he'll even say at the end, which I appreciate, it's very intellectually honest, he'll even say at the end of a section, this is what I hold to. So that you can kind of get an idea of where he's coming from. Another book is a tool that could help pretty significantly, I think, is the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. I believe it's produced by Baker Books. Elwell is the general editor, but the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, man, for a quick, it's a big, thick book, but for a quick reference, if you hear a doctrinal term that you're not quite sure what it is, or you want to study a particular topic that you heard about, man, it is a great starting point. Great articles, very thorough. The second edition, I think, is the newest. I don't think there's a third yet, but it is a fantastic one also for theology.
No, that's great, man. Well, I appreciate it, Jay. Thanks for coming on today, man.
And, sure, man. Anytime.
Well, we'd love to have you back on talking about denominations, networks, and
involved that's great.
So, sure. I think that'll be another great episode. But this has been really good. It's been really solid stuff, man. So I appreciate it. And lastly, you have a blog where other people can follow what you're doing and kind of read some of your stuff.
Sure. It's been a little bit inactive over the last little bit. For those who might happen to know me, then maybe that you might know why. But it is www.jayadkins.us. It's jayadkins.us. And I'll banter about a few things here and there. Again, I've taken a little bit of a break from it because of some things I've been involved in. But I hope to get back on pretty soon.
Awesome. Well, thanks again, Jay.
All right, buddy. Take care.
Thanks for listening to another episode of Tough Church Planting. Hope you enjoyed today's podcast with Jay Adkins on theology in the local church. I hope it's been informative and helpful for you as a church planter or pastor. And I hope that you'll be able to take some of these things practically back to your local context. If you'd like to read some of the books that we talked about in the podcast or like to go and check out some of the links, including Jay's blog, you can go to toughchurchplanting.com/episode013. That's toughchurchplanting.com/episode013.